All right, so we're on the Kuzari on page 142. We just really started scratching the surface of the second essay, and then we took a break last week and spoke about Purim. So let's try and get back into this text. I'd like you to take a look, please, at the last paragraph on page 142, the very bottom of the page. Says that when the king studied the Torah and the prophets, now remember, let's put ourselves in the context. We're talking about the Khazar king, King Bulan, has converted to Judaism. And we talked about how he slowly was able to get many of his subjects to convert to Judaism as well. And then we're continuing this narrative, and it says, when the king studied the Torah and the prophets, he took the rabbi as his teacher and asked him questions regarding the Hebrew texts. He first asked him about the names and attributes which are ascribed to the blessed Creator. Since a number of these attributes imply some level of physicality, whereas physicality is precluded both intellectually and explicitly by the Torah. So there's, from an intellectual standpoint, it seems impossible that God could be physical, is what he's saying. That's number one. And it also seems to be explicitly stated in the Torah that you're not allowed to believe in a physical God. Now, both of these statements require some analysis because they're not necessarily, they don't jump out at you and say, oh yeah, I know that. So first we need to think about it a little bit. We need to give it some thought. Before we do that, I want us to just to think about why, when the king is studying the Torah for the first time, this is the first issue that jumps out at him. Just give that some thought for just a second as well. Why is it that you have someone who's a Gentile who's converting to Judaism, and the very first thing that jumps out at him from the biblical text is that God seems to be ascribed with physical characteristics? Would there not be other things that perhaps would jump out at you from, if you're learning the Bible for the first time? What about the attributes of God and the way that he interacts with mankind? Is he a God of retribution? Is he a God of mercy? What about the relationship between Moses and God? What about the rebelliousness of the Jewish people in the biblical narrative of their travels through the desert? What about the patriarchs and their great righteousness? Why is this, thinking about everything that's contained in the Torah, which is a lot of information, why should this be the very first thing that jumps out at the king? So put yourselves in the Khazar king's shoes for just a minute and think about it and let me know what you come up with. Anyone want to venture an idea? Yes, ma'am.
I think because he was comparing the different religions, and the different religions have something in a human form to identify with and to.
Okay, well, certainly Christianity does.
Yeah.
Christianity does, and perhaps that was deemed unacceptable to the Khazar king. It's a good point. If you go back to the very beginning of the book, the reason why the Khazar king rejected Christianity is that he said it's too far from that which is rational. It's too irrational. And unless I have absolute proof of that which is irrational, I have no reason to accept it. It has to make sense. And if this is what God is about, and if God is going to take a physical form inside a woman's womb, that's too mind-blowing. It's just, I can't wrap my head around that. So perhaps you're right, Elaine, that might have been the first thing, the reason why this bothers the king first. Anyone else? Okay. I want to remind us that we have to put everything that we read in the Kuzari in the context of the historical milieu in which Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi is writing. He's writing in a medieval milieu which finds a number of Jewish thinkers talking about God and what he is and what he isn't. And part of it relates to what Elaine was speaking about a moment ago. You know, in the medieval world, there was a lot of discussion about God because the Jewish world is being tugged in at least three different directions. We're being tugged from one end from the Christian world, who believes in some level of corporeality that, you know, that God can assume a human form. We're being tugged in the opposite direction from the Islamic world, who take an extreme position on the unity of God. That for them is the in Islam, that is the most important attribute of God. And the third direction which the Jewish world is being pulled at is from the philosophical world, which tries to describe God also in unitary terms. One of the reasons why the Islamic world is so hung up on God's absolute unity is because, from a philosophical standpoint, unity and perfection are synonyms. They really go together. You cannot separate perfection from unity, and you cannot separate unity from perfection. The more unitary an item is, the more that it's one unit, the more perfect it is. And this is part of a philosophical argument about God's unitary status. And so the Jewish world is sort of being pulled in these directions and has to formulate its own understanding or depiction of the Ribono Shel Olam. When we look in the Torah, we see that this too is very important for the Torah as well, because the way that Moshe Rabbeinu wants the Jewish people to describe Hashem is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That is the way that you describe that the most perfect being is that he is the most unitary being. And in the way that the Rambam describes it, and the way that many authors describe it, God's unity is unlike any other unity that exists in the world. Think of the most unitary being that you can think of in the physical plane. One tree, one person. And you think of those things and you say, well, those things can be broken down into multiple components. A tree can be broken down into branches, leaves, and bark, and roots. A human being can be broken down into various limbs and organs. So then you have to go even smaller. What else is unitary? A glass of water is a unitary water, but water too can be broken down into different globules or different droplets of water. You can break it down into molecules, and a molecule also breaks down even further into atoms, and then an atom can be broken down even further. So the more you try to break something down, the more you discover that it's not as unitary as the unity of God. God is the only true unity that exists in the world, because anything that is physical, by definition, has to be broken up into multiple components. Now, we, in today's world, are a little bit tone-deaf when it comes to these kinds of discussions. This is not really on our radar so much as being like that significant. You know, we acknowledge Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Echad is synonymous with perfect, complete, whole, entire, and so forth. And we move on. And that's really all that concerns us. But understand that when you're a philosopher and you think about the essence of that which exists in the world, and remember, for the Rambam, a proper grasping of reality is what allows a person to attain a greater connection with Hashem. That is, the more that I know about Hashem and his universe, then the more connected I am with him. So then this becomes an exercise that is quite significant. It becomes a much more important endeavor. And even though Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is the anti-philosopher, he's sort of anti-philosophical engagement because he believes that the most important way to know Hashem is through a tradition, is through prophetic tradition and not through philosophy, he too feels that we at least have to try in human terms to try and quantify God as most accurately as possible. So that's really why, for Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, this is an important discussion. I'll get to you in just one second. And there's one more point I just need to add. And that is that the whole point of the beginning of this essay, the beginning of the second essay, where we're going to try and explain how some of these biblical terms are misleading and they're really just borrowed terms or metaphors. There's one name of Hashem which is truly descriptive of God's essence. And really what Rabbi Yehuda Halevi's thesis is going to be is that whenever you find descriptions of Hashem or names of Hashem which seem to attribute certain characteristics to him which are less than unitary and less than perfect, they're only borrowed terms. That's really essentially what the punchline of this whole discussion is going to be. These are borrowed terms, lisaber et ha'ozen, in order to allow us to sort of comprehend God in our feeble human intellectual way as best as we can, right? And that's the way the Torah writes, in order to be able to appeal to the human limited intellectual understanding. But at the same time, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi says, there's one description of Hashem that is contained in the Torah, which is not perceived intellectually and can only be perceived prophetically. You can only perceive this aspect of Hashem if you have that prophetic experience of Hashem. And we'll talk about what that term is or what that kind of name of Hashem is when we get to that point. So I want you to understand, we're answering a number of issues now, and we're going to see how this converges into Rabbi Yehuda Halevi constantly returning to his whole thesis, which is experiencing Hashem brings you to a higher level of understanding and connecting with God than any kind of intellectual exercise that will only lead you to think about God, but you'll never really understand him properly. You really need to experience him face to face through a prophetic experience, or at least rely on a tradition of prophecy that comes to you from your forebears in order to have the best understanding or the best connection to the Ribono Shel Olam. And that's where we're going to be headed to. That's our destination at the very outset of this discussion. So to answer the question perhaps more comprehensively, we're being led on a certain destination, and that destination is to arrive at the best way to connect to Hashem and to know Hashem through the prophetic experience. Our starting point is to talk about the king's conversion to Judaism, his disturbance by the fact that there are certain terms that describe Hashem which appear misleading because they ascribe some kind of physical characteristic to him. And that's going to be our springboard to arrive at this final destination of, so really, Taka, what is the way to describe Hashem? And we're going to talk about that as we go along in these next two or three pages. Yes, please.
So is this related to the issue of, like, there's a lot of anthropomorphism in the Torah which describes Yad Hashem and Eish Kodchad Rapi and all these.
Yes, precisely, precisely. Yes, that's going to be part of this discussion. So that's point number one. Point number two, any other questions? Point number two in this paragraph is that, as what I started with, he says, physicality of God is precluded both intellectually, meaning that it doesn't make sense on an intellectual level that God could possibly be physical. Now, that may not be intuitive to you and me, but it is to, like Elaine cited, it is to the Khazar king, because that's the reason why he rejected Christianity. He said, to describe a perfect being as part of a physical world, which we know, anything which is corporeal is flawed, anything which is part of the physical world is flawed by nature, how then can you connect physicality to God? So that just doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. That's point number one. And point number two is that it's explicitly precluded by the Torah. Now, those are fighting words, because the Gemara even suggests that there's one opinion of the sages of the Talmud who actually believed that when the Torah says that God took the Jewish people out of Egypt with a strong and outstretched arm, he understood that literally, that God, there was a big hand that came down from heaven and actually scooped up the Jews and pulled them out of Egypt. Now, you and I may smirk at that and say, well, how provincial, how primitive that attitude is, but the Gemara actually does attribute that to one of the Talmudic sages. Even though that's a minority opinion that is rejected, and it's rejected strongly by the Gemara, but we have to at least appreciate that it's not so pashut, it's not so simple that the idea of physicality is so clearly precluded by the Torah. If it was, then you could never have a Talmudic sage believing in it. But by the time we get to Reb Yehuda Halevi, he tells us it is absolutely precluded explicitly by the Torah that God could possibly ever assume a physical form. Now, he could be stating that polemically to make sure that you don't even think about Christianity as even there's not even a scintilla of authenticity to any Christianity because of it's just so clearly and patently anti-Torah. That could be one point that he's trying to raise. But a lot of the commentaries are really bothered by this very line of the Kuzari. Like, what does he mean? It's explicitly precluded by the Torah. So the Otzar Nechmad and the Kol Yehuda, which are one of the two of the classic Mefarshim on the Kuzari, both tell us to take a look, going back to the first essay, paragraph 89. So, and there they say, you will find an answer to what Reb Yehuda Halevi is referring to over here. So if you go back to page 102, which is 89. Actually, if you look back on page 101, the Kuzari had challenged the rabbi with the following challenge. He said, someone who hears you say that God spoke with your people, that he wrote tablets for them and other such anthropomorphisms, will conclude that you believe in a physical God. It would seem that you could not condemn such a person because no one can dispute the great physical revelations of God that you just mentioned. And even though a physical God does not seem logical, it would still be correct for you to reject the philosopher's path of arriving at a religion through proofs and intellectual analysis, since your historical revelations supersede all else. So even though it doesn't make sense to believe in a physical God, but if your Bible has an account of a physical God, you'd have to accept it. And the very fact that the Torah says that God took us out with an outstretched arm, and he performed miracles for us, and we heard his voice, that all of those put together seem to imply that God has some physical characteristics. So what's the rabbi's response to that on page 102, top of the page in paragraph 89? The rabbi said, God forbid such an ascription to him. Chalila, he says, min hasheker. That's from this kind of falsehood. And so he says, never does the Torah write something that logic dictates as false. You will never find anything in the Torah telling us to believe in something that the mind cannot process intellectually. You can always reconcile the Torah with your intellect. It seems like this has to be true.
Because even for chukim?
Even for chukim. There's nothing counter-intellectual, even though it may transcend my understanding, it doesn't mean that the mitzvah itself goes against the intellect. There's a difference between saying that something transcends understanding versus saying that it goes against understanding. It goes against logic. It's not illogical, for example, that the Torah says that if you sprinkle the ashes of a red heifer on a person, they become purified. It's a chok because we don't understand how the interaction of the cow's ashes have an effect on a person's soul and alleviate whatever tumma is. But that doesn't mean that it's counter-intellectual.
But what about like something like a malik that Hashem created them for us to destroy? Like, we can't... It's like very challenging to understand that.
Does it go against logic? Is it counterintuitive? That there should exist the possibility for evil in the world and that God wants us to eradicate that evil? I don't think so. I don't think it goes against intellect. It may seem difficult at times when you try to apply it to a real-world scenario, but conceptually it's not counterintuitive. But the idea that God should have physical form, that's counter-intellectual. That goes against what human beings would normally process. And I believe what he's suggesting is that God has to be fair with people. God has to be fair with human beings. God would not tell us to believe in something that, I mean, he created the logic that exists in my mind. God made the rules of logic. What makes sense to me is that what goes up must come down. And the reason why it makes sense to me is because that's the way God made me. And if God made me this way, then he wants me to think in a certain way. So there would be no justice in God making my mind work in a certain way when reality is the opposite of that way. You know, it's like and we've mentioned this before, you know, God has to play fair. If God wants me to believe that the world is only less than 6,000 years old, why would he put dinosaur bones in the ground that are clearly much older than that? I don't call that playing fair. God's trying to play games with us, right? So that's why I don't accept those few rabbinic opinions who argue that God is doing it to test us. That's not a very Jewish idea, that God tests us by presenting us with a falsehood and then asking us to overcome that falsehood. Right? So there has to be a reason for it that's not against logic, that's not counterintellectual. In the same way, it's impossible for there to be something in the Torah that would completely subvert my human intellect. So therefore, it's impossible that the Torah requires of me to believe in physical attributes of God. And Rabbi Yehuda Halevi goes even further and he says that if you look at the text carefully, you'll see that the text itself tells us not to believe in a physical God. And this is the way he sees it. He sees it, he writes as follows, to wit, the first of the Ten Commandments is to believe in God. The second prohibits worship of other gods in addition to God and making idols and graven images which represent God. The result of the first two, then, is the prohibition of attributing any physicality to God. Now, that is something that is clear to Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. It may not be that clear to you, it may not be that clear to me. But for Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, he says, if you take a look at the first two of the Ten Commandments and you put them together, that adds up to God is non-physical. And how is he reading it? He reads it as, number one, you have an obligation to believe in God, and what you're not allowed to do is ascribe physicality to that God that I want you to believe in. So he understands that the prohibition of creating graven images of God is that you're giving some kind of physical representation to God. And if God does have physical characteristics, then there would be no prohibition of creating a graven image, because that would be an accurate depiction of God. The prohibition of creating a graven image of God is that you're falsely depicting God. It's a falsehood. It's a travesty. It's a distortion. It's a cheapening of the Ribbono Shel Olam by attributing to him some kind of physical characteristic. So that's how he understands the first two of the Ten Commandments. Yes?
If you say it seems so counterintuitive that people should believe that God has any physicality, so what about the millions of Christians? Are they all stupid, or are they just taking an easy way out? Or
no, it's not at all that they're stupid. No. Part of Christian theology is that there are certain components of the religion that go beyond human understanding, and their understanding of going beyond is not like you and I understand paraduma, but their understanding is that even when it goes against intellect, it's part of our tradition. In other words, this is a fundamental divide between Judaism and Christianity. This idea of, is there anything in our religion that goes against logic? In Christianity, yes, there is, because God, it transcends all human understanding, And part and parcel of that is that there can be sometimes paradoxical things about God. That on the one hand, he transcends all physicality, and at the other, and at the same time, he can enter into a physical form.
But I never hear Christians saying that it goes against their intellect to believe that God was a man. Is it because they've been believing it for so many years that it seems normal to them? I'm saying I never hear anyone voicing any problem with that notion who are Christians. They think it's, he died.
Are you kidding? There were thousands of years of, centuries of debate on what the Trinity is and isn't. People were executed.
Nobody I know is discussing it.
How many Jews do you know that discuss God's unity and his incorporeality?
50.
No, I mean, that's the point. The point is, like I said, we're tone deaf to these discussions.
No, but I'm saying Christians just accept it as a matter of fact nowadays.
Nowadays, that's different.
I don't hear anybody saying nowadays
that it's already been decided. Do you remember we talked about this philosopher Boethius? You know, the Byzantines and the Roman Catholics were literally killing each other. Over the issue of the Trinity. I mean, issues that I don't even, I'm not a scholar in this area, so I can't even tell you what they were debating. But I know that this was part of the central issues that created a huge schism in the church and caused there to be two branches of Christianity in the early days. I mean, what is the Trinity? What is God assuming physical form? What is God's unity? All of these issues were like big. These were big things.
So nowadays no one has that problem.
I mean, some people do think about it. Look, you have the Unitarians.
What do they believe?
Unitarians believe that you cannot ascribe Trinity to God. They're considered to be heretics by many Christians because of their belief in absolute unity. Yes, Patricia?
If you look at the contemporary state of Christianity, particularly among the Protestant denominations now, one of the big issues that you will see discussed in the newspapers is that, for example, the United Church of Canada now has ministers who do not believe in the divinity of Jesus. And this is, to classical Christianity, an absolute heresy.
Yeah.
And there have been movements all through Christianity, including you spoke about Unitarianism. There was also a very interesting movement called Christian Science.
Yes.
Which, among other things, believed that Jesus was a perfect human being and transcended all the weaknesses of the flesh, illness, and everything else, which is why they don't go to doctors. But this is still an ongoing debate. It's just taking different forms.
Yes. Very good. Yeah, I mean, it's a theological issue. Issues of theology don't really concern the man on the street.
Because if they don't believe in Jesus, then they don't believe in Christmas. But it seems like everyone believes in Christmas.
No.
That's a celebration.
That's overly simplistic.
Yeah.
See, what I would suggest that you do, if this is a subject that really interests you.
Not really.
I'm saying if it does, then you owe it to yourself, you know, to go out and study the history of the early Christian church and see all of the different schisms that formed as a result of these very doctrinal issues. Yes?
When coming towards the story of the Akedah, first God tells Abraham that Ki Yitzchaki Kareila Hazera, and then he tells him Halehu La'olah, and then it says, well, Akim Yisrael is Abraham. So here we have an example of something that's totally illogical and makes no sense, and the test is he's asking Abraham to do it.
Yeah.
So how do you explain that?
Okay, it's a special case. A number of Mefarshim grapple with it. It's a good kasha. It's a good question. We're actually going to discuss the Akedah today in our Parsha discussion. Okay, that might actually be a good segue. But anyway, let's keep this in mind. This is really where we're going to be discussing. We're going to try and go through this quickly because I don't want to get too bogged down into it. Because since, as I mentioned, it's not an area which we're very sensitive to, I don't think we should spend that much time on it. Why did I give you this handout today? Which we never even got to. Do me a favor, hold on to it for next week. I just wanted to demonstrate to you that this is an issue that is such an important issue that it's at the forefront of the Rambam's writings in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, The very first chapter of his Mishneh Torah is all about God's unity. It is at the forefront of almost every medieval work that is a work on Jewish philosophy or Jewish theology. And we'll see when we look, I just photocopied the first chapter of Derech Hashem, which is from the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato. It's for you to get an example of his depiction. Hold on to it for next week if you can, and we'll take a quick look at it next time.